Yeah, we can start later, but we're going to stay later. I'm not cutting anything out of this lesson. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, it's good to be with y'all. And we just sang some great songs tonight, and where we'll never grow old. That's where we're headed, right? That's our goal. We don't want to grow old. We want to get to heaven and live in the land where we'll never grow old. What a sweet, sweet thought and concept that is. I love these old hymns. These hymns just have wonderful themes. I love the Church of Christ, don't you? Oh, sweet people. We love the Lord's church, the church that He established. We love God. He's been so good to us today. He's being good to us right now. We're sitting in this air conditioning building. You know, we didn't always have that, did we? We didn't have air conditioned schools or church buildings or cars. You get out of your old car, your back be wet with sweat, and we just took that for granted. All right, destroying denominational thinking in the church. That's our theme tonight, and we're in 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, we're going to study about a young king named Josiah. And we're going to read about what he did. Now, what we're going to read in 2 Chronicles 34 about Josiah was that Josiah went through the land and he destroyed all the idols. Somebody might be thinking, well, what has that got to do with denominationalism? What's idolatry got to do with that? Well, you know what denominationalism is? It's man-made religions. That's what it is. You know what idolatry is? It's man-made religions. You know where Baal came from? He came from the mind of a man. You know where Ashtaroth came from? Chemosh. You know where Diana, the goddess Diana, came from? Somebody's mind. You know where Mormonism came from? It came from somebody's mind. All of these denominations came from man. Idolatry came from man. Man wants to make his own rules. That's what the deal is. You make you an idol and you make your own rules. Make your denomination, you make your own rules. You do what you want to do. Joseph Smith wanted to make a law where you could have more than one wife. Had 34 wives. 34 wives. And that's amazing, but you know where he got some of the wives? He took them from the other Mormons, and he took them to be his wife. They make the rules as they want to live by them. That's why we want to destroy denominational thinking in the church. Denominational thinking has no place in the Lord's church, just like idolatry had no place in God's kingdom with God's people in the Old Testament. Now, let's start reading in our Bibles now in 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old. I'm glad we got some children here tonight. We might even have an 8-year-old or 2 8-year-olds. That's mighty young, isn't it? He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 in 30 years. You know what that means? 8 and 31 is 39. He died when he was 39 years old. He got killed in a battle. But he reigned a short while, 31 years. And now verse 2 is very important, very critical, very significant. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's what we want to do. We don't want to do what's right in the sight of society. We want to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. That's the evaluation that really counts. And so what he did about the man-made religions was all right by God. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So what he's about to do, God said, good going, Josiah. You're doing the right thing. By the way, you're doing the right thing here tonight. These young people are doing the right thing here tonight. You're seeking God. That's what Josiah did. He sought after the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. That means he stuck right with the Word of God. He didn't add anything to it. He didn't take anything from it. He stayed right with the Word of God. And that's why he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's what we want to do. That's the mindset of this congregation, the elders of this congregation. We want to stay with God's Word. But look what he did. In verse 3, For in the eighth year, now he was 8 years old when he started, now he's in his eighth year, so you can do the math, he's 16 years old. He's a teenager. He's a teenager. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And so as he began to grow, he began to seek God. And in the 12th year, that means he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. Now that's those places associated with the idols, the high places, and the groves, and the carved images. There's those man-made religions. He began to eliminate the man-made religions. He purged Judah and Jerusalem, and the molten images. And so he began to clean out the country. He began to take those idols away in those places where they worshiped. Now you might think that's easy. You might think, oh, he just did that and everybody applauded and everybody was right behind him. No, they weren't. Those people worked hard to plant those groves. Those people worked hard to carve those images. That was their cherished objects. Would you like somebody cutting your TV off? Not allowing you to watch the Dallas Cowboys come September? Would you like that? You think that'd be a nice thing? No, you'd be upset about that. Well, that's the way these people were. It took courage for this 20-year-old man to begin to purge the nation of their cherished idols. And then look at verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. You know, one of the things that should have resulted from him breaking those things down and tearing those idols down and destroying those idols, it should have told those people, hey, those gods ain't got any power. They don't have any power. If they had some power, why don't they stop Josiah? They didn't stop Josiah. That should have told them, our gods aren't anything. And so it says, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Look at that, plural, carved images, plural, molten images, plural. Boy, there were a lot of them, weren't they? There was a bunch of them. And so he had a lot of work to do. He break in pieces. Now watch this. And made dust of them. I mean, he pulverized them. He made them into dust. I mean, he destroyed them. Can you just see them there just pounding and pounding and pounding those things? Well, maybe have some hard object like an awl or some kind of bar or something just pounding those things, pounding them into powder. I mean, he didn't hold back, did he? He didn't just take them out of the way and throw them in a big valley or something and cover them up. He pounded those things into powder. And we're talking about destroying denominational thinking. What are we talking about here tonight? We're talking about man-made religions. Idolatry is a man-made religion. How did this good king handle man-made religion? By pulverizing them. Pulverizing them. Getting rid of them. And made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He burnt the bones of the priest on their altars. You know how that would defile their altars. By the way, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy given in 1 Kings chapter 13. That's a fulfillment of that prophecy of the young prophet. Verse 6 says, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh. He went north. He went up to Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, and their mattocks round about. I mean, he went across the country doing this. He actually went into the regions that weren't his. He wasn't ruler over Manasseh and Naphtali. He wasn't ruler over that. He was ruler over Jerusalem and Judah. But he just started going everywhere destroying those idols. And when he had broken down the altars and groves and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Well, this 20-year-old guy was a hard worker. This 20-year-old guy, you know, a lot of people say, oh, he's sowing his wild oats. This young man wasn't sowing any wild oats. He was seeking after his God. And remember what it said there in verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was doing the right thing. And so we want to appreciate him. We want to appreciate his zeal. We want to appreciate his courage. That's what he was. He was a courageous young man. And so they, by the way, look back here at chapter 33. The king before him was old Manasseh. Manasseh was his grandfather. Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather. And I want you to see how evil this man was. In chapter 33 and verse 4, also he built altars in the house of the Lord. Now we're about to read in chapter 34 where they have to refurbish the house of the Lord. They have to fix and prepare the temple. Because this man had let it go down and actually probably destroyed it a little bit. And so he put altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven. And that's not right. In the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now watch verse 6. You know, man-made religion gets pretty evil sometimes too. Look at this. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's awful. He made his children pass through the fire. His own children! His own children! Boy, these man-made religions, they get sick sometimes. They're sick. They're awful. Man having 34 wives? That's not right. Something wrong with that. It's not what God says. God made it very clear. Man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. Man, wife, singular. And then people pervert the word of God and do awful things. I think they had some of that down here in El Dorado, Texas, not too many years ago. That's pitiful. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft. And dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. That was Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. He was an evil man. So these man-made religions, making your children pass through the fire, sacrificing your children. No wonder he got those idols and threw them down and pounded them into powder. That's what ought to happen to them. Man-made religions. That's terrible. And among God's people should be pure and holy. So they began to repair the temple. We're going to have to skip down a little bit here. Verse 10, now back to chapter 34. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Now, I hope you know a little bit about the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. Now, that temple with his holy place, that temple with the holy place where the priest went in there and served and put the bread on the table, and they kept the lamp lit, and they put the altar of incense there. They put the incense on the altar. That is a type of the church that we're part of. And so they had to go in there and repair it. And you know, when denominationalism starts to creep in the Lord's church, we've got to do something about that. We've got to destroy the denominational thinking in the Lord's church. And so verse 11 says, even to the artificers and the builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the house which the kings of Judah had destroyed. See, they had no respect for God's temple. They brought them idols in there, and they brought those altars in there. And they began to destroy the temple of God. No respect for God. These man-made religions were brought in and they didn't have any respect for the Lord. And the men did the work faithfully. Thank you, Josiah, for those guys doing that. You know what that shows us? You can do it. You can be faithful. You can be a faithful servant of God. And so they were faithful. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah. And the Levites, the son of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshulam, and of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. I'm glad to see those other people pitching in. Josiah got the ball rolling. Those other people started pitching in. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to all be interested in the Lord's church and all get busy in there. And then verse 13 says, and they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work and all the manner of service and of the Levites, which were scribes and of officers and porters. And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. They found it. You know what that means? They didn't know it was there. They hadn't been reading God's Word. They'd been worshiping those idols. They'd been so involved in the man-made religions. You know, that's what's happening in these denominations. They don't care about this book. We're going to see that in just a little bit. They don't care what this book says. It becomes lost where it ought to be known. This was the temple. It was lost in the very place where it should have had a special place. And it should have been read there, but it got pushed over in the corner. It got covered up with some debris or whatever. And when they got to cleaning that temple out and refurbishing it, they found it. I'm glad your Bible's not lost. Can you imagine? Can you imagine not having this book? This is the only book that can be followed that'll get you to heaven. Only book. There's no other book. What would happen if we lost our Bible and we couldn't read our Bible? We couldn't stay in contact with God and let Him speak to us through His Word. That'd be awful. Verse 15. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king. Josiah, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. Look at the corporation. We need to cooperate together. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now watch this. He read it. He read that book before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, we don't use rent like they did back then. We say we're going to go rent a car. We're going to go rent some tuxedo. He tore his clothes. He ripped his clothes. By the way, you know the king wears expensive clothes, don't you? And so he tore his expensive garments. Hey, those are expensive. I don't care. I don't care that they're expensive. I am upset. I am disturbed. I have heard what God had said. I believe they may have read Deuteronomy. I believe they may have read Deuteronomy 28. I believe they may have read Deuteronomy 28 through chapter 30. And in that passage, in Deuteronomy 28, there's like 64 verses in that chapter. And the first 15, God says, if you'll obey my voice, I'll bless you in your field. I'll bless you in your home. I'll bless you in the vineyard. I'll bless your kneading trough. I'll bless you with 15 verses. But then the rest of that big old chapter, he says, but if you don't obey me, I'm going to curse you in your field. I'm going to curse you in your house. I'm going to curse you everywhere. And you're going to be sorry for it. And then in chapter 30, he says, see, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life! Choose life! But no, they, by the way, you can choose whichever way you want to go. You want to go to heaven, you can choose that way. I'm glad you're here. I think you've made that choice. Stay with that choice. Old devil's working on us every day, trying to get us away from the church, get us away from the Lord. See what happened to these people? He got them away from the Lord. He got them bowing down to idols. He got them doing horrible things. That's what Satan can do to people. And so he tore his clothes. And verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Hakam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. Watch this. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. They understood the danger that they were in. You bring in man-made religions and put them among God's people and you are in trouble with God. They realize that. They were in danger. Listen, if you'll stay with the truth and you'll stay in the Lord's church that follows the Word of God exactly, you're going to be in the safest place in all the world. Right now, you're in the most secure place. Listen, atomic bombs, missiles, rockets, aircraft carriers, they don't provide your safety. God does. And God is our refuge. God is our rock. He's our shield. He's our high tower. He's our bulwark. God is our protector. God is our defender. Read through the book of Psalms, man. He says that over and over again. He's going to protect us. He's going to defend us. Now, they were in trouble. They were in big trouble. He tore his clothes and he said, oh, our fathers forsook God's word, and we have been practicing the doctrines of men, and we're in trouble. And Josiah had a good heart. And notice in verse 27, where it says, because thine heart was tender. Keep a tender heart. We live in a world, you watch your TV, I try not to watch much national news. Because it's so depressing. You want to get depressed? Watch the news every day. Watch it every day. Your smile will go off your face. And you'll be moping around. You'll be scared. That's what the news wants to do, is scare you. It wants to frighten you. You know, if you're scared, you know what you'll do? You'll keep watching it. What's going to happen next? Oh, no. Keep a tender heart. Don't let your heart be hardened by this old cruel world. And so he had a tender heart. And then it says, and thou didst humble thyself before God. That's what God wants every one of us to do. When thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee. Also said the Lord. You know, I've always liked Acts 10:34-35. Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every land, he that feareth God and keeps his commandments is accepted of him. I like that. I like that. So it doesn't make any difference if you live in China, Europe, Micronesia, Peru, Brazil, Argentina, Costa Rica, Belize, Nicaragua. It doesn't make any difference. If you fear God and you keep His commandments, you're accepted of Him. And so Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, what did he do? He said, this man-made religion, these things are sick. They're getting us into trouble. We need to get rid of them. Well, how did he do that? He went through all the land, very zealous, destroying those high places, pulverizing those idols, making them into powder because they were not helping them. Now, we're talking tonight about denominational thinking in the Lord's church. We want to destroy that. We don't want it in the Lord's church. Now, it does creep in. I want to mention some things tonight that creep into churches. You know, I don't know why we kind of have a, I call it the monkey see, monkey do syndrome. You know, we see somebody else wearing a certain kind of hat, or we want to get one of those hats. My kids used to watch those Ninja Turtles, and guess what? When the movie went off, guess what they did? Yeah, yeah. They started acting like a Ninja Turtle. What are y'all doing? It's monkey see. That's what we wanted to do. Where'd those idols come from? Where in the world did they get the idea of those idols? They got it from other people. You know, they built that golden calf, or they made that golden calf at Mount Sinai. You know where they got that idea? Down there in Egypt. One of their gods was the Apis bull. And they got that idea down there. It just didn't come to their head. And so denominational thinking, denominationalism's everywhere. I don't know how many channels are on the satellite deal, but there's probably 15 or 20 religious channels on now. And on Sunday, if it's not even a religious channel, they're playing some denominational program on there. It's everywhere. It's on the radio. It's in the movies. Your kinfolks. You got kinfolks that are denominational. You got neighbors that are denominational. This denominational mindset is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's saturated America. People cannot even think of religion without thinking of denominationalism. They don't know what one church would even be. That idea is foreign to them. And so it's everywhere. And so members of the Lord's church, you know, just pick these ideas up from other people. Man-made thoughts. One of them is, all your preaching better be positive. We need positive preaching, positive preaching. I read a bulletin article years ago. The guy said, people are inundated with negative thinking all the time when they're at work, when they're at school. So all I'm going to do when they come to worship, I'm just going to preach positive. I'm going to build them up. I'm going to preach positive. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Now, I'm all for encouraging people. Now, I've tried to do that tonight. Now, we need encouragement. You're here. That's a good thing. But the Bible still says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We need that. God knows what we need. You know, when you're raising your children, if you realize how many negative things you say to your children, don't do that. Be quiet. Sit down. Stop that. I told you stop that. You ever notice that? We're really, really negative. When I was doing that to my kids all the time, I'd go, man, they're just going to remember me for, well, how do you remember your dad? Stop that. Sit down. Stop it. Quit fighting. You know, but we've got to do that. That's a part of their training. Reprove, that's negative. Rebuke, that's negative. And exhort. We need it all. That's good for us. Let's realize that's the formula God has given in His Word. And if you go back and read Isaiah, go back and read Jeremiah, go back and read Ezekiel, they were very negative. They were very negative because God's people needed that. And so we don't let that denominational thinking come in and say, well, preacher, preach a negative lesson. I think I'll go somewhere else. No, that's what He wants. But another thing that we're seeing now is women being used in assemblies. Now, that's an incredible thing to me. Have you seen this in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Have you read this verse? And how in the world can people turn around and have women preaching and leading the songs and all of that? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, it says, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. By the way, this is when they had women prophets. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Then look down to verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you or the commandments of the Lord. And people, that's just plain in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Those passages are plain. But you know, up there in Nashville, Tennessee, there's a Church of Christ, so-called, that's got a woman that just graduated from David Lipscomb. She's going to be one of the ministers on the staff there, and she's going to preach. We don't need that in the Lord's church. Remember Josiah. We've got to keep that out. And then we have applause for the preacher. There's nothing in the Bible for us to applaud the preacher. That's denominational thinking. What about this? Substitute for assemblies. I've seen for years, this goes back into the 90s, maybe into the 80s, where they won't have a Sunday night assembly, but they'll have these cluster groups meeting at different locations and everything. Listen, the assembly is authorized by God. The assembly is required by God. Hebrews chapter 10. Now listen very carefully. I know you know this verse very well. I know you do. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. What's an assembly? When we come together. That's what an assembly is. Acts 20 and verse 7. When the disciples came together to break bread. Yes, God authorized us coming together. But these cluster groups and these divided assemblies is working in the opposite direction that God has instructed us. Women getting up and speaking in the assembly is going the opposite direction. It'd be like us carving out a little calf or a cow or a bull and setting it up there and say, hey, everybody, worship that. You say, I'm not going to do that. That's a man-made device there. Well, these things that we're talking about, they're man-made too. They're not what God said to do. And, you know, one of the things that we're seeing is preachers and song leaders putting on a show. Putting on a show. You know what Jesus did when he preached? In Matthew 5 and 1, he went up on the mountain and he sat. And when he was preaching from the boat there on the shores of Galilee, he got in that boat. He sat down. He didn't put on a show. He got up there and spoke the word of God. But nowadays, people think, we need to have a dynamic worship assembly. Let me show you something. Look at Matthew 26. Tell me how dynamic this is. This is when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Look at this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Is there any dynamic there? Anything exciting? Anybody jumping around there? Anybody jumping over pews, running up and down the aisles, shouting, waving their hand? No, as they were eating, he's teaching them how to do this. He took bread and blessed it, break it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Nothing emotional, hyper-emotional about that. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There's no jumping around. There's no acting crazy. There was nothing what people call dynamic worship. That was the Lord. And so this idea that we've got to have a pep rally, we've got to get up and jumping around in our seat, waving our hands around, that's not in the Bible. That's not there. Let's realize that. We just want to obey the commands of the Lord. And so we want to do what He says. You know, there's another idea here. Look over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. You know, this denominational idea of, hey, you can have your interpretation, I can have mine. I guess we'll just agree to disagree. You ever heard that? I've heard it thousands of times. I guess we'll just agree to disagree. Well, is that what the Bible says? I'll tell you what, this verse right here, you can't write the Bible any plainer. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What's so hard to understand about that? I went to a wrecking yard one time. They had a big old beat up metal desk right in the, when you walked in the door. And on the front of it, it said no checks. What part of no do you not understand? You know, what part of no divisions do we not understand? And so we're to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Denominationalism breaks every facet of that verse. Denominationalism says we don't have to speak the same thing. We don't have to be joined together in the same mind. We don't have to have the same judgment. We don't have to be united together. That's man-made thinking there. And that's dangerous thinking there. Notice what the Corinthians were doing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. What's that? Carnal. That means you're worldly. For whereas there is also among you envying, strife, and look, divisions. Denominationalism is divisive. And what does he say about divisions? You're carnal. You're immature. That's what that is. And so we don't want to be that way. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Look at that. You're walking as men. We need to keep denominational thinking out of the Lord's church. You know, there's a church over there in Fort Worth, and I'm sure other places too that have brought the musical instruments in. Now, a musical instrument cannot do anything the Bible says that we're supposed to do in worship. They can't do any of it. Look over here to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:16 tells us what we're supposed to do in worship in our music. And it's very clear and very precise. Colossians 3:16 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, a piano cannot teach, a piano cannot admonish, a piano cannot speak or do any of that. It's only your voice that can do that. And that's what God has authorized. I'm telling you, I've been to these nursing homes when the denomination is there. And they'll be playing some hymn. And they'll be banging on that piano. And you can't even hear the words of the song that they're singing. It just drowns it out. I wish we were kind of like we were back in the old days when we didn't have that air conditioning. We had windows. You raised the windows and you turned the fans on. And when we sang, you could hear it outside the building. You could hear that singing. I was preaching in Strong, Texas one time, and it was hot summertime. And the preacher raised the windows. He got those speakers, and he stuck them out the window. He says, if they won't come in here, they'll hear it anyway when we put these speakers in the window. Here's the point I want to make about that, though. Gospel singing is very powerful. It's very impressive. People are amazed at how well the Lord's church can sing. It's really a wonderful thing. It's a powerful tool for evangelism as well. And so we don't want to use instruments. We want to have positive preaching, but we want to have negative preaching as well. By the way, negative preaching can be positive. It can have a positive effect. Let's say you're driving down the road one night and a policeman says, don't go down that road, the bridge is out. Well, that's a negative statement, wasn't it? Don't go down that road, the bridge is out. But it had a positive effect. It saved your life. And so you didn't drive down that road. So negative preaching can have a positive result. By the way, when I told my kids, sit down, be quiet, I was teaching them how to properly behave. That's really what we're doing. So it had a positive effect. And so negative things can result in a positive behavior. And so many other things are creeping into the Lord's church. from denominationalism. I'm sure you're aware of that. You know, one of the things that kind of bothers me is some gospel preacher wants to, now I may step on a toe here, I don't know, wants to wear the title of doctor. We got one doctor in the church, and we don't have room for another one. That's the great physician, Jesus Christ. We don't need anybody trying to be up with him. We got one doctor, that's all we need. We got one reverend God, we don't need another reverend. And so we've got that covered there, that's all right. We don't need anybody else trying to wear a title there. Let's avoid denominational tendencies, and how we do that is we search the Bible. We're like those Bereans, we get our Bibles out. You know, Paul came to town and preached to them. You know what they did? They looked in the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures daily. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see if what he was saying was so. And that's the way we ought to be. You know, Congregation A down the street, somebody said, oh, Congregation A down there, they're doing it. Congregation A is not our example. Our example's in the Bible. Our example is Jerusalem Church, the very first church. There's our example. And so don't be saying, well, they're doing it down there. Well, we can do it. They're doing it. Well, if it's not in the Bible, if it's in the Bible, we can do it. But if it's not, we don't want to do it. Well, it's been good for us to be here tonight. I'm sure many other things could be said. I hope I've done something, said something that's helped somebody. We just need to keep the Lord's church pure. We need purity of doctrine, purity of practice. We need to just worship the simple way that God has designed. We need to have the simple organization, the simple plan of salvation. We don't need to be altering. You know, one of the most horrible, horrible doctrines in all of the world is the doctrine that says you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Oh, that's horrible. Because when you teach a person you don't have to be baptized to be saved, guess what? They're not going to be baptized. And they're not going to wash their sins away. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful? That's horrible. Because the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible says, why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. We don't want to turn anybody away from that. We want to encourage people to do that, like we are tonight. We want to encourage anyone here tonight to do exactly what the 3,000 did. Peter, they said, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the purpose of baptism, for the remission of sins. And I like what verse 41 says. Well, verse 40 says, with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, he exhorted them, he testified, save yourselves. Then verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word. I want to do that, don't you? I want to gladly receive his word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What will a person do who gladly receives the word of God? They'll be baptized. They'll repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Beautiful. It's beautiful. And you can do that tonight. If you've never been baptized, we're here to help you. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to have your sins washed away and you to enter into Christ. We hope and pray. What's the invitation song number? 23. And so if anyone needs to come forward tonight, maybe to repent of sins, maybe to be baptized, we hope and pray that you'll come right now as we stand and as we sing.